Let's pray. Let's get going. Father, we come tonight and how blessed we are. Lord, in a world that sometimes doesn't have answers, in a world that sometimes leaves us more confused than clear, in a world where we desperately have conversations with individuals that sometimes we feel like we don't have answers to. God, you have given us your word, and Lord, tonight you have provided for us the means and the opportunity to investigate what you've said about what we struggle with. So God, I pray tonight you would speak clearly, and Lord, that we would be changed when we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, crew, for those of you who may not have ever been here on Wednesday night, just to give you an idea, everything that happens on Wednesday night is because you have asked it. Questions that you have submitted by email, by Facebook, or writing them on a piece of paper and dropping them in this box. But as you well know, the questions that come from the box are great, but it's the questions that you ask that follow up on those questions is what really makes Wednesday night lively. And so tonight, what we normally do is we begin with a question. But tonight we are going to deal with a carryover question because there was a question asked at the end of last week. We had about 2 minutes left when it was asked. And it's just one of those questions that you got to give more than 2 minutes. So let me give you a little background and then I'll give you the question. What we ended up dealing with last week, it all started with a question that somebody asked, what would you tell somebody who said they had a ghost in their house? You remember what I said, right? Run. Okay, that being said, no, we dealt with all that. We unpacked what the Bible says about all that, but we ended up getting into the concept or the idea of the demonic and the issues of possession and oppression and some of those issues that are somewhat difficult at times to discern. Well, we ended up with a discussion and really with a question regarding the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. This man who had the legion of demons, who when Jesus cast them out, they went into the swine. But remember, they went into the swine and then the swine died. And the question was, what happened to these spirits? What happened to these entities? And so the natural question was kind of the ebb and the flow, the movement, the possession of, and I guess the territory of the demonic. Okay. So that being said, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5 and we're going to deal with the subject matter. And before we actually deal with where did they go and where did they end up, I want to, for the sake of tonight, I guess, bring some clarity to some definitions. Mark chapter 5 deals with this demoniac. We know him well as the man nobody could control, nobody could contain. He broke the shackles. Everybody was scared of him. I want you to notice in Mark chapter 5, verse 2. Actually, I'll start with verse 1. It says, they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that was Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Notice the Bible doesn't say many unclean spirits. It says an unclean spirit. So hold that thought for just a moment. All right. So he has an unclean spirit. Look in verse 9. Then he, that's Jesus, asked him, what is thy name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now look in verse 12. And all of the devils besought him saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now I want you to look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus, and they see he was the one that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, before we get into the whole aspect of where they go, where they end up, and how do they enter into places, I want you to notice just in this account of what we know as the demoniac, it says that he has an unclean spirit. It says that the name is Legion. Okay. It says there in verse 12, all the devils. And then it says in verse 15, the one possessed with the devil. Now, what I want you to see is that everything I've written on this board, they don't contradict each other. Okay, and so I want us to kind of unpack this because I think it'll help us understand the movement regarding the question that was asked. So when it says an unclean spirit, I want you to think of this term more as an umbrella, so to speak. Think of it as an umbrella, that this man has an unclean spirit, that whatever is happening in him is spiritual in nature and it's not good at all, right? It's unclean. Okay? That's kind of a collective term for what's happening. It says his name is Legion. Notice that whatever is inside of him was able to communicate with Jesus, talk with Jesus, and interact with Jesus. So therefore, the devils that were cast out of him, they have personas, so to speak. All right? So an unclean spirit, which can be many, has personas, but we notice what is the source, the one possessed with the devil. So what I want you to see in this story, it's one of the best stories we've got describing this subject matter, because it uses all the terminology that the Bible uses in regard to this. That this problem that the man had, and we talked a little bit about this last week, this problem was spiritual. It wasn't physical. Okay? He didn't have a physical disease. He didn't have a cancer. He didn't have a blood issue. He had an unclean spirit. This cannot be fixed by a doctor, cannot be fixed by medicine, cannot be fixed by therapy. This is an unclean spirit. Legion, many. That means that it wasn't just one persona within him. There were multiple, upwards of 2,000 plus. And they're called devils. Now, the reason I want to focus on that word devils is we use the word demon a lot, correct? Y'all heard that term? Like the demonic, we use the term demon. Understand that in your Bible, the word demon and the word devils are the same word. I don't want you to think these are different things. The Bible only uses two terminologies to describe how the demonic works. It uses unclean spirit and devils. Those are the two words. And the best way I would describe this is that the devils or the demons, that is the name of or the description of the entities within the individual. The unclean spirit is more of the descriptive of the character of what they're about. Does that make sense? And so let me explore a little bit more, and then we're going to talk about their going in and out. Go to Matthew chapter 4. We'll walk through just a few passages real quick, and then we'll get into the ebb and flow of things. But I want it, because when we talk about the subject matter, there's a lot of ideas, there's a lot of thoughts. I want to make sure we had clarity. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And his fame," this is Jesus' fame, "went throughout all of Syria. They brought unto him sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils," plural, "and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Again, notice the distinction here. There's a difference between the palsy and the devil. There's a difference between the lunatic and the devil. There's a difference between being sick and the devils. Even the Bible in Jesus' ministry makes a big distinction between something that is, quote, demonic versus something that is just a physical ailment. Now, I want you to see in this verse where it says, "possessed with devils and those that were lunatic." They're not the same, right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus has come off of what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, remember the story. Peter, James, and John go up with him. There is Elijah and Moses with Jesus. They have a conversation. Peter wants to build the tabernacle, puts his foot in his mouth once again. Another sermon, another day. They come down off the mountain. The other disciples have not been able to deliver a young boy. In fact, picking up the story in verse 14, it says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic.'" All right, now remember what we just read in Matthew 4. In Matthew chapter 4, there was a difference between possessed with devils and a lunatic, correct? All right, this man says he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. "I brought him to thy disciples. They could not cure him." Verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil. Do you see what's happening here? You have a man who has a son who's very sick, for lack of better terms. He thinks he is the lunatic. The disciples tried to cure him, which is a physical cure, correct? Jesus rebukes them because, not because they were bad people, they had misdiagnosed the problem. They thought it was physical. Jesus said, no, this isn't a lunatic. This is one possessed with a devil. Now, the reason I wanted to bring up these accounts with you before we specifically address the question is I think when we talk about the ebb and the flow of the demonic, which was asked, particularly in relationship to Mark chapter 5, we have to discern here that we're dealing with issues that only are involving demonic activity. Okay? There are times where issues are not demonic. There's times they're physical. There's chemical imbalances. There are times you just have the flu. okay? But when there is an issue, such as the demonic, the ebb, the flow, where do they go and how does that happen? So, back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, there is this man with an unclean spirit. It is called Legion. And it says that the many devils were cast out of him. What's interesting is that the devils actually asked Jesus to go into the swine. That's interesting. Why would they ask to go into the swine? And it says then that the swine went and they found themselves into the water and they died, correct? Remember the men got so upset because they had killed off all their income? So, that being said, you know the devil doesn't have an original thought, right? Everything he has, he steals from the Lord. Everything. In fact, he is the great imitator. He's never had an original idea. Everything he has, he tried to be God. He tries to imitate God. He wants to be God. That's his goal. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we wrestle with the wiles of the devil. And it says, what do we fight against? We fight against principalities. We fight against rulers. We fight against dark powers, forces/powers. It's almost as if the Lord is giving us the military organization of how the devil operates. Here's the thing I want you to notice. Principalities. If you are a principality, you govern or have an area, do you not? Okay? If you're a ruler, you have some type of authority within an area, correct? And if you are a dark force or power, you are the mechanism of getting the rule done within the area. I think what's interesting is what Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about how the devil operates is that everything he does is systematized according to an area with rulers, with minions, so to speak. Why is that important? Back to Mark chapter 5. These devils have found ground in this man. Now, in just a moment, we're going to talk about how did they get in the man. That's a whole other story. When Jesus comes in the picture, they say, when you cast us out, send us to the swine. Why would they want the swine? Why would they want to die, or not literally die, because spirits don't die. Why would they want to be in the body that dies there in the water? Let me tell you my opinion of this story. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I'm sorry, we can discuss it. The devils are more scared of their leader than they are of the Lord himself. Because they will be bound in the lake of fire with Satan for all of eternity. He is the one who deceived them. He is the one who tricked them. He is the one that got them caught up in this mess. He is the one who is Lord over all of them. Who do they report to? Who are their assignment to? And so I think one of the things that we see in this particular story that was asked last week is those devils knew they were coming out of that man. Why? Because when you meet Jesus, you're getting delivered. No question about it. They knew they were coming out. So it's one thing to come out. It's another thing to be removed from your area that you have been assigned to. If they had been removed from their specific area, they'd have had a whole other issue on their hands. So they come to Jesus and say, hey, we know we're coming out of this guy. Just send us to the pigs. Just let us stay in this specific area. I understand that when we deal with the demonic, we're dealing with spirits. I understand when we're dealing with someone who's possessed, we're dealing with a spiritual entity. But you need to understand that those spiritual entities have been governed or been given governance over certain areas and specific places for specific times, for specific reasons. And the one who they're accountable to is their ruler, whom we know as Satan. So to the question that was asked last week, why did they want to go into the pigs? Why the pigs? Because they did not want to leave the area. So then the other question that was asked last week is, well, then what happened to them? I tell you what happened to them. They looked for another entity to possess. That's what they wanted. That's what they desire because that is how they operate. They operate through those other entities. They are nothing but a parasite in spiritual terminology. That's who they are. And so they want to possess. They want to take over. They want to live through. And so better to leave the one they had and find another in the same area than to, quote, report to their leader that they have been kicked out of their area. It would have been a bigger issue for them, if that makes sense. Now, Obviously, I'm presuming that Ephesians chapter 6 is laying out the military groundwork, but why would God give it to us if it wasn't that? So hopefully that kind of helps that question that was asked last week. Here's the fun question, and this is where the hands may go up in just a minute. So how do they get in somebody? Isn't that the question we all want to know? I mean, do you put your finger in water and another finger in the, I mean, what happens here? I mean, because you see people who are, and you see people who are not. And so what opens up somebody? So in order for somebody, now when we're talking about somebody, we're not in the debate saved, unsaved. We're just going to talk about a human being here. For a human being to be possessed by devils like this guy in Mark chapter 5 is, what has to happen for that to happen? What has to occur? Number one, they have to be open to it happening. In other words, they have to give the devil ground and say, I am interested in you being a part of my life so much so I am allowing you to control part of me. You say, well, okay, great. That sounds like a good Sunday school answer. How does that happen? Have you ever thought about that question? I mean, you've got the demoniac here in Mark 5. Mark chapter 1, you got a guy that goes to church with an unclean spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about the seducing spirits of the doctrine of devils. Have you ever thought about that question? How do they actually enter? Y'all ready to have some fun tonight? Because this question has plagued me for years. I'm serious. Because the Bible talks about the demonic. We know that it exists. We talked about last week that just because Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, you still see demonic activity. So how do they enter? Do they enter through your eyes? Do they enter through your mouth? Do they enter through, I mean, if you get your feet wet and get a cut on them? I mean, have y'all ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, well, how did this problem even start? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to enter into the world of could it be. Y'all know what could it be means, right? It might be. I'm not quite positive, but we're going to have fun talking about it anyway. That's what could it be means. And then we're going to go for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to begin with verse 13. All right, y'all going to work with me tonight, right? We know that the demonic exists, correct? We know it is real. We know that the desire of the demonic is to possess that which is living, whether it be an animal or a human. We saw it in Scripture. We know that they don't want to leave their territory, so therefore they're always looking for something or somebody to embody, which leads to this question. How do they get in there? Now, forget the animal issue. Let's just talk about the human issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Praise God. Oh, I'm sorry. But God shall destroy both in them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now let me unpack that for just a moment. In this passage of Scripture, it says that when a man in verse 16 is joined to a harlot, they become one flesh. All right? Now, the Bible speaks about when a man and woman leave their mother and father and join each other, the two become one. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We know those verses, absolutely. It says that that man becomes one with the harlot. Then in verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Here's the part that I find intriguing. Every sin. Y'all know what every means, right? Every. Every sin that a man doeth or does is without the body, but. See, that word but's important, isn't it? In other words, the Lord is saying every conceivable sin to man is outside of the body, but fornication. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Isn't that interesting? That even though sin is sin, and James 2:19 is correct, if you've broken one of the sins, it's as if you've broken them all. There is no sin that in God's eyes is worse than any other sin. And there's no sin that's better than any other sin. You never can say, well, I've only done this. Well, whatever you've only done is just as bad as what anybody could conceivably do. But here in this passage, it describes the magnitude, the ramifications, or maybe even the consequences of sin, that every sin you do is outside the body except this one. But when this sin is committed, when fornication takes place, which is sex anyway except the way God ordained it to be, when that happens, it happens inside the body. Let me ask you, could it be? Could it be that fornication is the superhighway of the demonic? Think about that for just a moment. How else do you describe somebody getting possessed by something supernatural? Because you know what? They swim in the same lakes we swim in. They eat in the same restaurants we eat in. They drive in the same cars we drive in. They go to the same buildings we go in. They work in the same offices we work in. Every part of our life is the same, but this one. Do you find it interesting that in our culture today, everything is sold through fornication? Everything. It amazes me today that they literally are selling everything through this. And y'all all know what I mean by fornication, right? Any type of intimate activity that's not ordained by God. That's all they sell everything by. It's amazing how they can find ways to sell stuff through this. Why is that? What is the devil's goal? To steal, kill, and destroy. What is the demonic's goal? To possess anything that will give them ground. So could it be that the means, the way, or the highway, as I like to use it, that the demonic finds its way into somebody is through, according to 1 Corinthians 6, fornication? Because it's different than everything else. Now that I've opened up a theological can of worms, let's have some fun. Anybody want to take her on that one? Thoughts, questions, concerns, issues? Yes, ma'am. Again, okay, the question was asked, and if you could not hear it, was, well, what do you do with children, per se? Let me go at two angles here, okay? Unfortunately, there are a lot of children nowadays that have things done to them they never asked to be done to them. Does that make sense? And that, to me, is, I'm not even going to go there, but that's a door. Number two, versus possession, per se, the Bible talks about familial spirits and curses, the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generations. So you could have a child that's reaping the consequences of sin of other generations, but it may not be a demonic unclean spirit. Does that make sense to distinguish those? Does that help you at all? So there still may be some demonic influence, but it may not be what we're seeing in Mark chapter 5. Does that make sense? Yes, ma'am. Just because you hadn't asked a question in 3 weeks doesn't mean you get the buffet tonight. Just two? Okay. Stretch it out. Go for it. Yes, ma'am. You missed it? Did I already put you to sleep? What happened? Oh, okay. I apologize. The child, Jesus said that he rebuked the devil from him. The dad said he had a lunatic, or he was a lunatic. The disciples tried to cure him. What I would say is the disciples thought the boy had a physical problem. They were trying to physically heal him when he had a spiritual problem. And that's when Jesus said, you perverse generation. He's basically saying you can't discern what's spiritual and what's physical. Same thing happens in our world today. We got people every day who are trying to determine that something is spiritual is physical. They're trying to solve it with pills and programs and therapy, when really it's an unclean spirit that needs to be rid of which Jesus is beyond capable of taking care of very simply and easily. Does that help out? Question number three. Yes, ma'am. She has two questions. Have y'all been hanging out? Okay, everybody tonight raises their hand. You get two questions. Okay, go for it. He sent him into the swine. Send us into the swine. Got it. I do know this. I know this one. I love it when someone says, you probably don't know this, and I actually do. This is good. Okay. Now, there are questions I do not know, but I know this. Check that out. Okay, the question she asked was, when they asked to be sent to the swine, why did Jesus oblige that? Why did he not just rid them? Does that make sense? Great question. Go to Mark chapter 1. I think it's Mark chapter 1. If it's not Mark chapter 1, we'll go somewhere else. I think it's Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. By the way, in the Gospel of Mark, I find it intriguing, the first person possessed by an unclean spirit in church. Just thought I'd mention it. Okay, that's not the one I'm looking for. Hold on. I told you I could have it wrong. I'm looking for the passage where it says, have you come to torment us before the time? Mark chapter 1, there's this man with an unclean spirit. It begins in verse 21. It says, this is verse 24. It says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who you art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, came out. They were all amazed. What authority, what doctrine. Okay, there's a passage, I know it, I just don't know where it is, where it says, have you come to torment us before the time? Can somebody be my Strong's Concordance real quick? There's a passage that says, in one of these, where it says, have you come to torment us before the time? Verse 34, don't speak. Matthew 8, thank you. Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, 29. Aha, there you go. It's the same passage as Mark 8, Mark 5, it's the parallel. The Gadarenes, verse 29, behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time? Okay, before the time. When you go into Revelation chapter 20, what does Jesus do with all these unclean spirits? They are cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Here's the problem. That you do not see Jesus ever cast the devils, quote, into hell. You see him cast them into the pen, you know, to the pigs. You see him cast them out of here. It says he delivered somebody from the devil. It was removed from them. You never see them sent into the, quote, place of hell or the lake of fire. Jesus will do that one day. But y'all remember one of the greatest temptations to do the right thing at the wrong time? If Jesus cast them into the lake of fire now, then he's commencing the final judgment now versus when it is supposed to happen. In a weird way, it's a subtle temptation. If you can do the right thing at the wrong time. And so every time Jesus delivers, or even when the disciples, you see this in the book of Acts, they're never casting them into the lake of fire. They're removing them from the body that's been captured by them. Does that make sense? Does that help at all? I got excited about it, but I may not have helped you at all. Right, it's not time yet. You're absolutely correct. And it will be. And the illustration that I like to give, and I've talked to some of y'all privately about this subject matter. This is my illustration, and boy, have I learned to appreciate this in Louisiana. I don't know if I have found a driveway yet that does not have a crack in it. It's incredible. And the root systems of the trees and the soil. I mean, and, you know, it's amazing how grass and weeds can grow. All right. And what happens when you find the grass and the weeds in the crack of the driveway? What do you do to them? You spray them, right? What happens when you spray them? They come back. Now, there's some pretty good chemicals out there, right? But they come back. And when nothing else can grow in your yard, you can grow grass in your concrete. Whole other message. But it works. But what has happened there is when those are sprayed, you haven't eliminated the crack. You've only eliminated the growth. And like you have the story in Matthew chapter 12 where it talks about the man who's been delivered that, you know, his house is clean and seven more come back in. All that happened there was you sprayed the weeds, but the crack, the source of the problem was never healed, if that makes sense. When Jesus delivers them, he gives them a new driveway. Did y'all hear that illustration? He gives them a new driveway that doesn't have any cracks, because whatever the cracks were, and we could go back to 1 Corinthians 6, are ways in which they allowed the enemy to enter their life. When Jesus delivers them, he doesn't just spray them with the weed killer and say, give it 3-6 months, and, well, I'm sorry, it'll come back. No, Jesus casts them out, delivers and heals them, and essentially gives them a new driveway. Now, here's the problem. You can't allow things in your life to come up to have cracks come back up in the driveway. Just like 1 Corinthians 6 talked about. When one is joined to this person, they sin in their body, it's different. Does that make sense? And so, but here's the great news. Jesus can give us a new driveway. There's no weeds that'll grow up in it. If you have a perfectly smooth driveway without any cracks, weeds cannot come through that concrete. They might can here in Louisiana, I don't know, but it's possible. But the ants can. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry, I'm kidding. Do y'all get the illustration, though? But that's what we're seeing in here, is when Jesus deals with this issue, the only reason those grass or those weeds grew is there was a crack to begin with. And the ultimate question about how the demonic enters is, in order to find out where the grass comes from, you got to figure out where the crack came from. Where did you allow access or an entry point to? And I think going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't know if that's the only means, but I think it's a very clear means. The Bible's saying when this happens in your life, you've opened up yourself to a whole set of issues that you knew not of. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, and I know most of us are quote-unquote adults here, but I'm telling you, the whole idea of a white dress isn't just about having a pretty dress. And it's not just about being physically pure. It's about being spiritually pure as well. And here's the great news. If we've allowed cracks in our driveway, Jesus can heal our driveway. That's the good news. Jesus can take care. I mean, the woman that was caught in adultery, that was pretty bad, messed up driveway. And what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Was Jesus saying that she would be perfect? No. Let me tell you what Jesus was saying. The cracks that you allowed in your life that let these weeds come in, don't let that happen again. Now, he's always there for us if it happens, but we open ourselves up to things that we need not. Does that help at all with your question? Okay, the question is, if the crack in our life happens again, the key is to repent. Here's the thing I want you to hear, though, because we're talking about demonic junk here. Repentance does not guarantee deliverance. Repentance means I don't want this anymore. I can kill weeds all day long in my driveway. I feel good. I love killing weeds. I mean, I've got the backpack sprayer. You know what I'm talking about? The one you put on your back and you pump it up. And you, I mean, there's something. You just feel like a man when you're doing it. And you're just spraying. You're going to town, right? There's something good about it. You feel good about yourself. You're basically saying, get away from me, die, you vile weed. You guys feel the same way. I just expressed it, okay? To repent means to no longer desire it, to want it, to say I'm rid of it. The problem is I've repented of the weeds, but I didn't get rid of the crack. That's what deliverance is. See, when we repent of the sin, the weeds die. The question is, have we been delivered from the cracks? The areas that we've given ground to the devil over. See, a lot of times we spend a lot of days repenting, 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 repenting. We'd do a lot less repenting if we'd have Jesus give us a new driveway. and say, I need you to deliver for me this, get this out of my life. Whatever this is, eliminate this so that we don't keep falling into this. Does that make sense? Does that help at all? Was that one, two, or both questions? Well, that was only one. What was number two? Generational curses? Yeah, those are fun. Absolutely. As well you should. Yes. 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 The question she's brought up, the Bible talks about generational curses. You're going to find it in the book of Numbers here pretty soon in the 15 to 15 challenge. We're going to make it through Leviticus, right? Come on. Y'all are with me. Whew. It's tough, isn't it? Did I not warn y'all about Leviticus? I am reading Leviticus this morning, and I am just dying. I'm just wanting, you know, like, wow. But we made it, right? We made it. Now, who wants to be honest? Because, okay, I'll confess my sin. Who in the last couple of days reading Leviticus has fallen asleep reading Leviticus? Raise your hand. Yes! I'm telling you, it's great for insomnia. It's awesome. You turn on a real soft light at night, you open up Leviticus, I mean, you're gone. I mean, the south gate, so many paces, you cut it. Oh, good night. But we're going to make it, right? Okay, we're going to make it. I say all that to say we're going to get to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, the word, or, you know, we call it the book of Numbers, but actually the book of Numbers in Hebrew is called the Midbar or the wilderness. The book of Numbers is all about getting through the wilderness. And all throughout the book of Numbers, you know what it talks about? Breaking generational curses. Why would that be? They didn't want to be there 80 years. You ever thought about that? There was a generation that would not go to the promised land, right? And those that were not a part of that generation had the opportunity. What would happen if they fell into the same trap as their parents? 40 years would turn into 80. And 80 could turn into 120. And 120, in other words, the Lord said, get rid of this sin. Eliminate this generational sin that has gone from the third to the fourth generations. Here's the thing I want you to hear. She asked, well, how do you do that? This is the great news about deliverance. This is the great news about the demonic. Every time a demon interacts with God himself, God wins, demon gone.
That's right.
Over. End of story. There, you don't have to do any special dances. There's not a secret handshake. You don't have to memorize something. You call on the name of the Lord. You identify what it is and say, you, Lord, are the only one that can do this. I'm calling on you alone to take care of it. And he can. Here in this story, there is a little boy who has a devil. Jesus said, you're gone. It's easy. It is as simple as calling on the Lord to do it. Does that make sense? And then believing that he did. It has. Whoa, she said it has worked so far. No, it's worked. No, it's worked. Right. I'm listening. Okay, so here we go. Dun, 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 dun. No, I'm not building a target. Here we go. So we've got an issue in life, whatever that issue may be. This is the issue, right? Whatever it is, this problem, this generation, we'll call it, go ahead and call it a generational curse. Whatever it is, this is it. The problem is you don't solve it if you just address this part, right? It doesn't solve it. Change your atmosphere, change your environment. That doesn't solve the issue because it's spiritual, right? The problem is the only way to solve it is to get at what is the source. What is the spiritual source? What is this thing that is causing everything else to layer up? The problem is when we misidentify the source. Does that make sense? And this is where the prayer gets real honest. God, where did this come from? You know he'll answer you, right? God, where did this come from? Who did this come from? How long has it been around? Help me out here, God. Show me. You know, the Lord says, you know, the prayer of King David in Psalms. Remember, he said, God, if there's any iniquity in me, just tell me and I'll repent. If there is any issue in me, God, show me and I'll take care of this. You know, and I think that's the key to that is saying, God, where did this come from? What was the source? What is it? Deliver us from it. Done deal. No, hopefully. It is delivered. And that's the beautiful news here. You don't have to go to a class, take a seminar, or to learn some weird dance. Not as if you Baptists could do it. You know how. But that's okay. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be delivered. That's the great thing about all the Gospels. Everybody who had an unclean spirit that met Jesus got delivered. Notice Jesus never went to anybody with an unclean spirit and go, that's been around a little too long. That's just too big, or I can't handle that. Jesus said, get out of him. The demoniac, you're out. I promise you, whatever you've been through or anybody else here, nobody has a background like the demoniac. Nobody. I know we all got family, but not this guy. Okay? And what happened with Jesus? Instantly, eradicated. He was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. Instantly. By the time the guys got back from town, he was already delivered. The town was just around the corner. It wasn't a long trip. It didn't take a long time. He didn't flail, didn't foam, didn't flop, didn't stick to the wall. He just was sitting there. See, when God delivers us, there's no show. There's freedom. There's a big difference. Does that make any sense? You know, I know of a lot of individuals out there, when it comes to this issue, they rent big hotel rooms and people start flopping and flailing and jumping and dancing and sticking to stuff. That's what the demoniac was doing before he met Jesus, not after he met Jesus. After he met Jesus, he was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. And so I'm of the belief that deliverance, getting a new driveway, it's not a show. It is simply calling on the name of the Lord humbly and asking him to deliver, and he does. Does that help you at all? Question number two. Okay, I know we've gone long. Yes, sir. And we'll keep going. Go. Go back to the pigs. Don't worry, you can still have bacon. It's okay. Okay. Yes. When the swine drowned, back to our demons and the swine here. I'm of the opinion, based on what I see, the structure of the demonic in Ephesians 6, that there are within, for lack of better terms, within the demonic, there are what I'm going to call principalities. By the way, one of the best reads on this, it is a, quote, fiction book, but one of the best reads is Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. It's a classic book in regards to this. He describes the demonic having assignments. And those assignments, it was a specific town. Some were assigned to the college that were in this town. They all had their principalities, if that makes sense. In other words, let's just use this illustration. Let's say that the Gadarenes, remember it was on top of a hill? Y'all been over there, correct? You've gone to this mountain, correct? Okay, it's just a little hillside. So let's imagine this is the little hillside right here, this square. That those entities stayed within this perimeter, but they're spirits. Does that make sense? All they were doing is waiting for a new host, to use a parasite biology term. Does that help at all? Why do they stay there? They have to. That's their assignment. They've been given that territory. And don't you think for a second that the devil hasn't put assignments of the demonic on your town and your state and your business and your house. That's why you pray over your house, you pray over your business, you pray over your schools, you pray over your church, you pray over your state, you pray over your country. Because I promise you, the devil has assignments, just like he did in the Gadarenes. He has assignments in places. And that's why it's important to pray over those places. That makes sense? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Someone who hears voices tell them their family would be better without them, that's not a chemical imbalance. Okay? That's a spiritual issue. The question she asked, if you can hear, is this why I believe there's so many PTSD, diagnoses? Let me tell you why I think there's... Correct. They come from the Middle East. Let me tell you what I think. Number one, I'm not a medical doctor. Number two, I never had the privilege of serving in the military, so I'm very cautious with this answer. But here's what I do believe. I do believe, as a whole, we have a medical community who is unable or unable to diagnose spiritual problems and therefore sees some behavior and automatically identifies it as something they can classify it as that it's not. Does that help? They'll throw medicine. In other words, there are men and women who legitimately come back with PTSD. Absolutely. I know individuals, they've been in tanks that bombs have gone off. Their brain bounced around like a pinball. Okay? There's a chemical issue there. Nothing, I mean, it's physical. And remember, they brought Jesus to those that were sick too. Okay? But then there are those who, like you said, there's voices. That's not chemical. That's spiritual. But they label it something else because they don't know what to call it. You know? You do know, and I'm not a medical doctor, but you do know the word psychosis comes from the word psuche, which means soul. Soul sickness. But we don't call it soul sickness now, do we? It's emotional sickness, or it's brain sickness, or it's physical sickness. And so we've become a society who no longer wants to call it what it might be. And so to those young men and women, some of them, absolutely, medication, therapy, the dogs, whatever they use. Some of them need a new driveway, to use my illustration. Now, the difference is being able to discern what it is. Does that make sense? So hopefully I answered that okay. And by the way, this isn't just those issues. There's a lot of issues people are diagnosed with, they're popping pills for, and they're spiritual. They're not physical at all. That's why this is so, and this is why I wanted to, the question was asked, but I wanted to open this can up a little bit more tonight, is I wanted to address it, because here's what I want to ask you, and I know we've taken the whole time again on the subject matter. Next week we'll go back to the box. But here's what I want you to hear. If the demonic existed in Jesus' day, and the demonic was not sent to the lake of fire upon his resurrection, that means it still exists today. If it still exists today, it operates the same way it did in Jesus' day. So therefore, we must be aware that it's still going. We have become a culture that wants to label everything as a physical or medical issue. Some problems are spiritual. And here's what I've told countless people, and I want to tell you to tell everybody you know. When there is an issue in your life, at least be willing to say, Lord, if this is spiritual, I'm willing to deal with it. If it's physical, I'll go to the doctor. Let me give you a true account as we kind of wrap this up before prayer time. You all know that my wife has been in the hospital this week. Y'all know that. Or at least most of you do. She spent 3 days there. I won't go into gory detail, but basically she said, ladies, you know what a labor pain feels like? She said she had one that didn't go away for 10 hours. I can't imagine how bad that is, but I think it's pretty bad. Okay? She has been having stomach issues for about 5 or 6 years. Okay? It's been progressively worse. Nobody could figure it out. One of those issues. A couple of years ago, she came to me. She was in pain. She was hurting. Here's what she said. She said, do you think there's any way this is spiritual? Now, I want y'all to hear that from my wife. What is she saying is, doctors can't figure it out. I know I hurt physically. But I'm at least willing to say this could be spiritual. Why? Because the pills aren't working. We prayed over it, and I told her, I said, honey, I don't think this is spiritual. I got no peace in my mind that was spiritual. Well, guess what a doctor found out the other day? She does have a physical problem in her body. They just finally found the physical problem. And so it's got to be addressed. So what I was going to say is, but the key there is, I think we've got to at least be willing, even if the problem is physical, we've got to be willing to at least say, Lord, I will deal with it if it's spiritual. We live in a culture today that didn't even use those words. You know, I will tell you, you know, we talk about, and I know we need to pray, but I'm going to tell you. You know, we talk about the increasing persecution of Christians in America. Can't bring your Bible. Can't say, you know, in God we trust. You know, we hear all those stories, right? I got a good one for you. How would this work? Just think with me, Mark. Let's say you've got a kid in our middle school, okay? They're over in the youth building right now. And let's say that through their parents, their whole family was a part of this, that there was a problem with this child that we discovered was spiritual. Wasn't physical, spiritual. And let's say that we as a church gathered around in faith and we prayed over this young person And we saw them delivered. We saw freedom take place because it was a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. That young person goes back to their school, to the counselor they've been assigned to. And all of a sudden the counselor goes, "You're a different person. What's wrong with you? What happened? Are you not taking your medicine?" "Oh, I was at church. They prayed for me. I've been delivered." I'm going to tell you what. The authorities are going to be in my office the next day. Why? Because there are people who have been investigated at school because they claim they were spiritually delivered versus taking their pill. Our world does not want to accept this as truth. And it's real. And the problem is, when we deny what is truth, the lie takes over. And the lie has taken over. And we live in a world today with lots of possessed people that everybody thinks sick. I'm going to tell you what. And I'm going to be on. I am so going off my reservation. I can say that. My ancestors are Native Americans. I don't have any rights to the casino, so we're not paying off the building anytime soon. I'm sorry. Apologize. Mine are in Oklahoma, not other places. We live in a world right now where our country is going bankrupt over medical issues. This can be solved for free with Jesus. But they, being those who have issues, have got to be at least willing to admit it could be spiritual and that Jesus can give them a new driveway. That medicine's free. That medicine doesn't cost X number of dollars and doesn't have an insurance premium. We live in a world, we're going bankrupt in America because we won't admit some of our problems are spiritual. We treat people for years and years and years with hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of treatment, and they don't get better, and no one looks up and goes, "Well, maybe it's not working. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe this issue is spiritual." And that is free. Because Jesus is free, if that makes sense. And so I'm not here to get on my political bandwagon, but I tell you, I see it every night. I read it on the news, and I'm thinking to myself, this is nuts. Because so much of what is happening is spiritual, but nobody wants to call it spiritual. You can't say the name of Jesus anymore. You can't bring a Bible in the room anymore. They're taking the Bibles out of the rooms now. So who's ever going to mention of being delivered from the demonic? I mean, they're just going to start walking us up one day saying, "Y'all are the crazy ones. We're the only ones who are sane," is because Jesus is the one that delivers. Does that work? Does that make sense? And that's where our world's going, guys. That's where it's going. Are there physical issues? Absolutely. In a minute, we're about to pray. There are people with real physical issues, chemical imbalances, bodies that aren't working, blood that's not flowing. We pray for that because Jesus can heal it. Absolutely, right? But there are spiritual issues. And those spiritual issues can only be healed by Jesus. That makes sense? Anything else before we pray? I've gone off tonight. I apologize. Well, that's all right with you. It may not be all right with them. Anybody else, any thoughts, commentaries, issues? I know we got to pray. Next week, we're going to get back to the box. That sound good? But hopefully this is cleared up a little bit. But I want you to at least, this is my final thought, and we'll pray. When you hear of things or you've been diagnosed with things, please be willing to pray about it. And say, "God, if this is spiritual, let's address it spiritually. If it's physical, we'll address it physically." But Jesus healed those that were sick, delivered those that were possessed. Both came to him. Both were fixed two different ways. But we've become a culture that only fixes them one way.